Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Well, we know it is the last hour, right? So here we are. I'd like to introduce and welcome in our midst my son Isaac. He's sitting back there. His mother is to his left, and our daughter Emma is to Ellen's left. And Isaac was required to work 9 days straight, including yesterday. And so glad he's going to be here with us. Also, Larry Gallo, how you doing? Great to see. Where's Yvonne? Oh, stand up. Oh, you are standing up. Great to see you. Real good to see you. Sorry about that. I'd also like to give a little thanks, since it's Thanksgiving. Where's the men of Samuel? Where's the guys who live in Samuel? I want to thank the guys in Samuel for freely volunteering to give up their wheelchair accessible dorm so I could stay in it. And they stayed. I think there's another part underneath. They stayed down there with the mice and
Sheol.
Sheol? Is that what you got? Yeah. That was your director who made that claim. One of your fellow students said, "Well, you should just be happy you're not sleeping there. It would be a rumble down there at night." But thank you guys. I appreciate it really much. And finally, I want to thank all the staff of His Hill. Charlie, the director, and the music, and just the cooks and the secretaries and the housekeepers. Praise the Lord for the housekeepers. Things are clean and neat. And hospitality is difficult, isn't it? Hospitality is difficult. And they do it with such a joyful spirit that makes you feel welcome, right? You feel welcome like part of a family. So thank you guys. Appreciate that. So let me pray and we'll look at our last lesson of the week. Gracious Father and King, we love you, and you're very, very good to us. And Father, how good to gather together with your people to sing your praises and to learn of you, Father. This is a great, great privilege that we do not take for granted, for it could be taken away, the freedom to do this, the liberty to do this. So we thank you for that. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the Spirit whom you've given us, and I ask that he would speak through your word. Amen. All right, good. So where have we been? Where have I been this week? The first lesson, our main topic, Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus gives an invitation, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in soul, and you, humble in spirit, and you shall find rest for your..." And I sort of started the week out by saying, rest and peace and joy and contentment, those accompanying things are really indicative of what goes on in the heart, right? That when there's murmuring there and grumbling, as Jeremiah Burroughs said from his great little book, he says it proves much corruption in the heart. So never say, "He's the cause of my problem. She's the cause of my problem. My circumstances are the cause of my problem." The problem is a heart that will not come and find rest, find contentment and joy. So the second hour, we looked at a similar passage with Martha and Mary. Remember that? Mary was a good woman. She loved the Lord uniquely, and the Lord loved that family. But she came over, and she was, what was she, remember? Busy. Busy with her much serving. Serving who? Just busy. Even ministry, even service can get us, all in a fuss and tangled up. So Jesus says, "Oh, Martha, Martha, you are busy and bothered about many things. Only a few things are necessary, and really only one." You see? And Mary was doing, she was sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to him. Is that, that's to me is a synonymous thought as "take my yoke upon you and learn of me," right? Like I said, it's the posture of the disciple. It's the posture of the disciple to listen to him, listen to him, cast all your cares upon him. Thursday morning, we looked at seven reasons for Matthew 6, seven reasons not to be anxious. Don't be anxious. God cares for his creation. God loves you more than the birds, and just so many great reasons in that passage that sum up with really one reason, and that is because we have a Heavenly Father who cares for us, who really cares for us more than any part of this creation. There's a passage in Romans when I first read it. It was in Jesus' prayer, I think, in John 17. It's repeated several places. That God the Father loves us as much as he loves his own son, Jesus. You know, that the love that thou hast for me might be what? He says that same, and do we have that? He is our brother. He is the firstborn from the dead. Right? Amongst many brethren. That, to me, is incomprehensible, right? That's great. So gave you seven reasons not to worry. We flipped over to Philippians and reminded ourselves again, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious. Don't do it. Don't do it. And then yesterday evening, we did our only topical little series of the week, and we looked at 2 Corinthians and 1 Timothy and Philippians and Colossians and Hebrews about what? Being content. Being content. I have learned the secret, Paul says, of being content in every circumstance. And that can't be a boast because he's boasting in who? Jesus Christ. And that same heart setting of joy and rest and contentment and peace is simply achieved the same way we achieve, if you please, salvation. We receive it. We come to him, right? It's a gift of God. Christ in you, who is peace, who is joy, right? The fruits of the Spirit. We come to him and we yield to his Spirit and the joy and the rest and the peace and all that good stuff come. But it's a battle, isn't it? There's going to be trials every day. There's going to be things that worry us. But what do you do with the worry? Go to the Lord. Be quick to come unto Jesus, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the author, the one who began it, and the perfecter of your faith. So that is what we looked at last night. This morning, I had left this one blank because there's so many passages on this, you know, so many places we could have gone. We could have done all five from the Psalms very easily on contentment, joy, and rest, and peace. Fret not, right? It only leads to evil, right? Dwell on the land, cultivate faithfulness. Be still and know that I am God, right? Though the waves crash all over in the Psalms. But today, I chose this morning, what I would like to do is Romans 8. So turn there. Turn to Romans 8. We're going to look at the second half of the chapter. What 1 Corinthians 13 is to love, Romans 8, 18 through the end of the chapter, is to hope, right? We call 13 the love chapter. Well, this is the hope half chapter. We call Hebrews 11, what do we call that? The faith chapter. Faith, this is the hope passage, right? And these three abide, what? Faith, hope, and love. But I find folks confused about hope. And I want to talk about hope because for me, of all the passages that have been beneficial to coming to a rest, a contentment, a joy, an accepting of my circumstances, has been Romans 8, what we're going to look at, living in hope. Now, let me try to define it a little bit for you before we look at it. I'll tell you what, let's do this first. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I need you. I need you to open your word to encourage the hearts of my brothers and sisters. Build them up in Jesus, I ask. Amen. So let me define hope, because that's what we're going to get to. Hope is, you've heard, it's a confident expectation, right? Hope is something in the future that we look forward to. And because we look forward to it, everything in the now and now is what? Secondary. Not worthy to be compared. Hope is a sure thing. How does hope differ from faith? Here's how it differs. Suppose you said to your child, next summer, we're going to go on Disney. I don't want to support Disney. Next summer, we're going to go on a bluegrass cruise in the Caribbean. I said, oh, Mom, no. No, we're going to go on a cruise, a family-oriented cruise. You know, we're just, and that's what they've always wanted to do. So the cruise, you know, this is at Christmas. You told them you're going to do this. And the cruise is not till August, but with, what do? With eagerness, they look forward to the event. The event itself, the cruise, is the hope, right? The expectation. Now, what is faith? Faith is believing that what Mom and Dad promised at Christmas, they're going to do, right? So you can live in the reality of that future now. But suppose the child said, no, I got this little card. What do you get for getting a little card? Mom and Dad wrote on it. We're taking a cruise to, you know, the Caribbean. And I don't know. I'm not sure they're dependable. No. If you have half-decent parents and they told you that, that's what you wanted to do, something you've always wanted to do, how would it affect you from January to August? You would live in hope, wouldn't you? And some things that are going on, oh, that's okay. I'm missing this. I'm missing that. That's okay, because up front I got coming a cruise. So who is our hope? Our hope is Jesus Christ that is coming. That's our hope. And what he will do to us and for us on that day. Does that make sense? And I live in that expectation. In fact, there's days I long for it, right? The return of Christ. This world has nothing to offer, does it? It's all a lie. It's all a lie. It's all glitz. But anyway, with that little preface, let's look at Romans 8. He just told us in 6, 7, and 8 how to live the Christian life through Christ, through faith in Christ, right? United with him in his death, raised with him. But now he's shifting and he says, let's make the connection in verse 16 before we get to 18. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I don't think that's merely a subjective thing, because he's just told you what will be happening in you if the Spirit of God is there, right? If indeed the Spirit of Christ dwells in you, then the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So what he's saying, I believe, is that your spirit bears witness that what Jesus promised to do in you, he has done, right? It's not just this feeling, I'm a Christian. It's looking back. And as many times as we have fallen, we can say, you know what? What Jesus has promised to do in me, he has done. And the Spirit bears witness, what? That I'm a child of God. If children, what? Here's the shift, heirs. Right? We're heirs, think of that. Heirs of Christ. Heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. So the love of God that he has for Christ, he has for us. The future glory that he gave to Christ, he has for us. We won't become gods. We will become godly, perfectly, purely, beautifully Christ-like. What a hope, right? And that has got to become worthy to you, worthful, right? It's got to hold great worth. Heard Christians say, well, I'll go to heaven, but I'd like to stay down here a little longer. I understand that, you know, nobody wants to die, you know. But just that sentiment sometimes is stated with such flippancy about what God has prepared. Like in comparing the temporal things, they're saying, well, I'd like to hold on to this for a while. So, but no. Paul says what? For me to live is Christ, to die, gain. Pure gain. So you're an heir of Christ. Now look at this. If indeed we suffer with him, in order that we may be glorified in him. All Christians shall what? Suffer in some way, shape, or form, right? Like Paul's thorn in the flesh, like we discussed the other day. There's going to be something, because God plans it that way. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. No problem. I've got it all under control. But we will suffer with it. Might be rejection by the people in your culture. We have that strongly in America today, don't we? Or it may be, again, a rebellious child or a broken or difficult marriage. It may be you've been fired from all these things. We endure for who? In other words, it's, we say, amidst this suffering of various forms, I still consider Christ and the hope that is to come of greater value than all these trials, right? And that's where he shifts to now. He says, if you suffer with him, you will be what? Glorified, made like him. And so, as you've often heard, I think we are saved in three stages. We have salvation past, what do we call that? Justification. You have been justified in Christ. We have salvation present, which is called sanctification. You are being sanctified in Christ. And then you have future salvation, which is called, that's the whole complete package. So let's make some observations. Paul says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. What do you compare your trials to? Well, usually we compare them to other people, don't we? We compare them, you know. You hear somebody sing, why couldn't I sing like that? Or all these kind of things. We compare ourselves. And when we begin to compare, we fall into despair. Because you always see somebody you wish you'd be. But when you compare these trials and meditate and truly set your mind on things above, Colossians chapter 3, when we're setting our minds on things above and walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, yielding to Christ, oh man, our eternal hope erupts within us. And we do not consider the trials of this time. And I don't have it super easy, you know. And I think I've been probably maybe a little above average in the things I've had to go through. And that's not just the physical things. I've had family problems in my past, my mom and dad. And just a lot of things. Financial pressure, tons of things. Now listen to this. It's not worthy to be compared. It's not worthy to be compared to us. You know what he says in 1 Corinthians? Is it 1 Corinthians? Let me check my note. No, 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 17. Paul says, this momentary light affliction. You ever read that and say, he's exaggerating. You know, he's... But it's what he says. That's the word of God. Amen? So a man or a woman's heart can become so wrapped up with your future glory that you could say this momentary light affliction is working for us, is producing in us a greater weight of glory. Like he says here, if you suffer with him, you will be. So listen, under the suffering, persevere. Persevere. Verse 19. For the anxious longing of the creation, that's everything, trees, rocks, animals, clouds, sky, everything. All of creation, everything created under the sun, including the sun. The whole the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly, hope, right? Oh, we're waiting eagerly. What's all of creation waiting eagerly for? The capstone of God's creation. Think of that. The very purpose for which the world was created. To bring many sons to glory. That's the whole purpose of it. Right? For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. Think of that. All creation will rejoice when humanity is redeemed in their body, soul, and spirit. And everything, well, we're getting ahead of myself, set free from slavery to corruption. Right? Because what was forfeited in Adam is restored in Christ. Right? What was lost in Adam is restored in Jesus Christ, the second Adam. Now look at verse 20. 20 and 21 go together. Because of the fall, you know, Adam's sin and the curse that came with it, he says, for the creation, that's all created things, me and you, and trees and rocks, for the creation was subjected to futility. What does that mean? I try, but it just doesn't all work out. I try to be a good dad, but I fail. Right? I try to be a good husband, but I fail. You know, we do fail. We stumble. futility. All of our labor, we plant an acre of grapes and the raccoons and the bugs get them, you know, subjected to futility. Now look at this. The creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will. We didn't say, oh yeah, let's undergo this consequences of the fall. But look at, but because of him who subjected it. And I'm going to stop there, okay? In other words, it was God's choice after sin to subject the whole world, all of creation, to a curse, right? Curse is the ground. Thorns and thistles it'll grow. Amen. And it's just going to be futility. Or as maybe like Solomon says, everything is what? Vanity. Vanity of vanities. It's empty. So the creation itself was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it. And I think in should really be a new sentence there. Why did he subject it? Why did God subject this? Look it. He subjected it in hope, in the by giving us the future expectation. It says he subjected it in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from slavery to corruption. Let's pause there. In other words, all of creation is going to be set free from the curse. I don't know what the new heavens and earth will look like, but it'll look better than this. This is pretty, there's some beautiful spots in this world. I do that a lot. I don't travel a lot, so I take these little tours on my computer, you know, to the Rockies, the Sierra Nevadas, and the vineyards in California, and, you know, the steam syrup plant in Louisiana. all these great trips. But, you know, and you look at it, and you say, what utter beauty. And what corrupts that beauty? One man comes in, right? Corrupts it. So all of creation is subjected to this futility in hope that the creation itself also, what's also mean? In addition to us, the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption. Set free from that and what? Set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Think of that. All creation is going to be set free that it might be enjoyed by you and me when we are glorified. Creation will be glorified that we might enjoy it. I don't think we're going to be sitting on clouds playing harps, you know. But there's a great passage in Hezekiah's prayer in Isaiah. Remember when the Lord healed him, put the figs on him, and he healed. And he's speaking to the Lord in this prayer, and he says, we will sing our songs. I'm not sure if it's with thee or if something. We will sing our songs on stringed instruments. Won't that be good? My fingers will be set free from its slavery. I can't make that. I don't know how that works, but it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. Are we going to eat in heaven?
Yep.
Blessed are those who sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How all that works, I do not know. You know, horses will fly, the lion will lie down with the lamb. All these pictures were given of a glorified state. Perhaps what Eden looked like. Perhaps. You know, that beauty. That we are restored to it. Okay, verse 22, you ready? For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. What a picture, right? What a putting human feeling and pain into the very creation longs to be set free from its corruption. These trees that wilt in the hill country, the big oaks, just long to be set free from that slavery to corruption. Our old bodies, right? We long to be set free from that slavery to corruption. But the whole creation, it says he's suffering birth pangs. In other words, this is not the child. This is not the new creation. This is the womb, right? Where we're where the whole creation is suffering birth pangs until now. There's a psalm, one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 110, the most quoted passage, Psalm 110:1 in all the New Testament, where it says, Lord, sit at my Lord, sit at my right hand. It says, thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power. God does not have to coerce his children to follow him. Sheep know him, they follow him. They will volunteer freely in the day of his power. Listen to this. In holy array from the womb of the dawn. Think of that. Is this the dawn? This is the womb of the dawn. This life, this present creation under corruption is the womb of the dawn. It's just where all that's taking place. But one day, and I think this relates in Revelation, when that woman clothed with the sun and the moon and the seven stars gives birth, just a picture, not allegory, just a picture, gives birth to the children of God, right? The glory of the freedom of the children of God. Oh, we do not yet know what we shall be, but we do know that when he appears, we shall be like him. And those who live in this hope, 1 John 3, purify themselves just as he is pure, like a bride preparing for a wedding day. So the whole creation groans and suffers pains. Now, verse 23, I think, is the strongest verse in the New Testament, or one of the strongest at least, that really just explodes the whole health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I mean, just, it cannot abide. Listen to this. And listen to this. And not only this, so he's adding something. In case you start thinking that as a born-again believer, a son of God, a daughter of God, that you now are going to be not subjected to this slavery of sin, financial trouble, he says, you're kidding yourself. Not only this, listen, but also we ourselves, that's us, who is that? Well, it's those who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Fellowship in the Spirit in Christ is glorious, isn't it? That's just the first fruits. Oh, what a foretaste of what? Glory divine. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we, there it is, right? Even we groan within ourselves. Now look at this, like the child who gets the Christmas present of the cruise he's always been longing for, waiting eagerly, right? Aha, something good's coming. Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. And what does that mean? The redemption of our body, right? Your soul's been saved, your spirit's been saved, it's been justified, washed, but you're still in what kind of body? Corrupt, subject to slavery. I once had a student way back, and she's from England, I forget her name, sweet little girl. One day she came up to me very timidly, it was about midterm, and she said, you know, in that little English accent that I'm not going to try to imitate, she said, Mr. Bushhouse, do you know there's healing in the atonement? I said, well, yes, I do. I do know there's healing in the atonement. That surprised her. And I said, but it's not yet, right? And that's what you can put here. Remember what Hebrews says, we have so-and-so already, but we not yet see all creation. So already and what? That's a good hermeneutics, not original. That's just a great, right? Already. You cannot have the full benefits of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection now. He's not going to free you from physical suffering. He's not going to free you from emotional suffering. He's not going to free you from financial suffering. And what does that cause us to do within? We groan within ourselves, yet we what? Waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's our hope. Now look at this. For in hope we have been saved. The sphere of our salvation is hope. This is still dealing with that same subject. Those who think that we should not have to partake of the fallen nature and the effects of the fall. For in hope, in the context of hope, and we've defined that, In the context, in future expectation, we have been saved. Everything God's doing now and through the Spirit even is just first fruits. For in hope we have been saved. Now look at this. But hope that is seen is not hope. If I saw my healing right now, I would not hope for it, right? If my hair started growing back, I would cease hoping for it, you know? It's hope that is seen is not hope. After the young lady takes her cruise, just enjoys it so much, and comes back home, does she hope for it to happen anymore? No. She rejoices in what took place. But isn't it sad that the Carnival Cruise or whatever company, Caribbean, Royal Caribbean, we'll give them a boost, you know. It doesn't matter because all that will wear. How long will the joy of that cruise last? Maybe pretty long if it was something. Might be a memorable thing. But will it satisfy? No. Our hope will satisfy. We have an inheritance eternal in the heavens prepared for us. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope, live in hope, this is what living in hope means, different than living by faith. We live by faith knowing faith is this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, right? Faith is the present, living in the present reality of the things hoped for. So he said, but if we hope for what we do not see, listen to this, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. With perseverance. That's a good word, isn't it? Keep it up. Keep fighting the fight. One day at a time. Take up your cross daily. Follow him, etc., etc. Now look at this. If we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Now there's a shift here in verse 20. You might even have a paragraph marker. But there's not a shift. Well, there is a shift because he's talking about prayer. In the same way, in the same way as what? I think in the same way as he's been telling you in 6, 7, and 8. The Spirit's doing this. The Spirit's doing this. The work of the Spirit, right? The Spirit's doing this. He's right. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, do we? Now look at this. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Whose groanings is it? Mine or the Spirit's? Sure? So you're not groaning? You are groaning, because up here it says what? We groan. But who's that groaning prompted by? Why are we delivered over to these trials? That we might groan with, that's the motivation of the Spirit. That we might groan within and long for the redemption of our bodies in that great day when all creation will be set free from its slavery. We groan eagerly for it. And I think I have a little bit of idea on the connection of 25 and 26 there about this. He intercedes with groanings. You ever just been so burdened about a child or a situation? There's not even words. All you could do is bow your head and weep and, oh God, enter in. That's what he means. But in another sense, I think what he means, we do not pray for what we ought to pray. Now answer this. Let's do a multiple choice. True or false? When you pray, let's say you hear someone came down with cancer. Someone is in a car wreck. Someone fired from the job. What do we usually pray? A, Lord, change the circumstances. Or B, Lord, give them perseverance in it. Which one? Look at your next prayer meeting if you still have prayer meetings. That's all they pray for. Lord, change the... That's what he's saying here. God's not in the business, in the temporal, of changing our circumstances. He's in the business of changing us. That's what's got to flip. So now, I pray that the people be healed. I want to see them raised up, and I think God does that. But I pray more fervently, oh Lord, I pray that their faith fail not. Like Peter being sifted by the... Lord, I pray that they would persevere. I pray that you would not allow their feet to slip. Because that's what the Spirit of God is praying, I believe. That's his desire. That with perseverance, we can live in hope. Does that make sense? I hope so, because it's just been a wonderful thought to me. It's changed a lot the way I pray. Just a lot. How many prayer request emails do you get? It depends on how many church. You're loaded and you think, boy, why do I? I'm not apathetic, but I don't know this person from Adam's house cat. And you want to enter into their sufferings and suffer with those who suffer. But I've been praying, Lord, I don't know this brother or sister. Give them perseverance. Give them joy amidst their trial. Give them contentment amidst all their circumstances. Pray those things. Ask those things. Because that's what God wants to do. And if we ask him anything that's according to his will, he hears us. We know that our prayers are heard. And finally, coming up to 27 and 28, and he who searches the hearts, that's the Father, right? So we have the Trinity here, don't we? Jesus delivering us from the fall, the Spirit interceding within us, and the Father interpreting, if you please, understanding the Spirit's groaning within us. All three of the Trinity involved in this Christian life here, different roles. He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to what? The will of God. See, is it the will of God that everybody be healed right now? No. Is it the will of God that everybody gets that job they really need and want? No. Is it the will of God that every moment of your marriage be just bliss and perfect and without... No. Children that, fall into place. I know some families where they're all falling into place. It's beautiful to see. But is that the norm? It's sad to say it's not the norm, and sad to say it's sort of never been the norm throughout church history. It's beautiful to see. Now look at this, verse 28, and we'll probably finish there. This is your verse. This is it. This is, for me, this idea of hope and confident expectation of what God is doing, and the two little truths shown in 8:28, and we know that God causes, you know it so well, right? All things to work for good. Some people stop there. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. They stop there, but that's not what it says. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to his children, right? No matter what comes upon us, like Joseph, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God meant it for good. And all things, how many all things? All things, not most things. And it's, if you're like me, and I guess you are, it's all things but the one I'm going through right now. I've said to the Lord, I've confessed, I do not see the good in this. Anybody ever been there? Well, do I have to see the good? No. I got to live in hope that it's working good. Well, what is that good? That you win the lottery? I've had Christians tell me, God told me to go buy a lottery ticket. I said, you're out of your mind, being the mercy that I am. You're nuts. What are you thinking? And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. Now look at this. To those who are called according to... And what's his purpose? We learn in the next verse. To conform you to the image of Christ. And if that is not the most valuable, treasured thing in your life, I can say with a good bit of confidence, your life's going to be pretty miserable. I think maybe more miserable as a Christian. So we're afraid to take the full plunge into the world. And you're not treasuring Christ, and you're sort of lukewarm and sort of miserable, Neither hot nor cold. But oh, listen, make him and him alone your treasure, your value. Where your treasure is, what? There will your heart be also. And really confess, verbally if you have to, this is working for my eternal well-being. God is doing something good, very good. and to be like Christ in my thinking, when I see the corruption of my heart and the things of which I am capable, I say, come, Lord Jesus, and redeem this wicked body, this flesh that just battles against me every day without ceasing. But I hope you haven't given in to the flesh and are flowing with it and don't even feel that battle. Because you're quenching the spirit, grieving the spirit. Oh, listen, get alone with God. Take his yoke upon you. Listen to him. Yield to him. Study his word. Love God's people. Be in the midst of God's people. And I can honestly say you will find not only rest, but peace and joy and contentment and satisfaction in Christ. And truly, we say this, but truly in Christ alone, right? In Christ alone. Let me pray for us. Father, I just get too excited when I read this passage. If I could go right now, well, that's your choice, Father. But Lord, this is so good, so rich. I can't wait for that day, Father. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus, when we're free from the very presence and power of all sin, when the new creation is shining forth in the glory of the sons of God. Oh, Father, what a day, what a day. Father, we love you. We thank you. I thank you again so much for my brothers and sisters who served us so well and so graciously this week. I pray you would multiply their seed for sowing, Father. I pray for these old friends I've seen, the new friends I've spoken with, that they would be built up in Christ, that they would persevere. There's something they're going through right now, no doubt. Cause them to persevere, to cast all their care upon to fix their eyes upon you, and to rejoice in their sufferings, Father, as they compare it to what you're going to do in the future. We love you. We thank you through Jesus. Amen.